Acts chapter 20. Book of Acts chapter 20, and we have a handout for that. And we're working through this ongoing commentary on Acts, written commentary. Okay, Acts chapter 20, verse 32 through 38. So we'll finish up the chapter today. This is a significant chapter in many, many ways. And it shows the determination, the declared determination of Paul to accomplish the Lord's purpose in his life. We have verse 24 I mentioned several times here, where Paul says, "But none of these things move me." Had somebody this week contact me and say they are working on that verse. That's a verse for them. None of these things move me. That's an easy verse to think about. What's the background on all that? Accomplish the Lord's will. So let's say that in unison here, the first part of verse 24. But none of these things move me. So let's say this in unison. But none of these things move me. All right, so that's a good declaration for the Christian life. And he goes on, of course, says more about that. But, when Paul says that, he's put to the test. When we say this, we're put to the test. So what's going to move us off the will of God, out of the will of God? What's going to move us out? The battle's on. And so Satan heard this. And so Satan knows we said this in unison now. And so the battle's on. I'm going to move anybody and everybody I possibly can off of the will of God. The battle's on. So anyway, but we're moving forward here in verse 32. And I'll read several verses here. I'll read through 32 to 35 at this point. "And now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Our Father, we thank you for the passage at hand. Pray that the Spirit of God will use this once again to work in all of our hearts. We thank thee for the truth that we have in our hand here. We thank thee for the scriptures that are available to us and help us to interpret life. And pray that you'll help us to introspect in our own lives and allow the scriptures to deal with ourselves. We pray for ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here I'm kind of surveying the chapter here in my commentary on this. Having met with the pastors, so there was the meeting, the first M word there, meeting of the pastors of the Ephesian Baptist Church, or the elders, Paul expounded on his ministry, verses 18 to 24, his message, 25 to 27, the coming minutes, 28 to 31, and the apostle now explained his methods in 32 to 38. He has spent 3 years teaching, warning, and praying for them. What else could he do? I mean, think of that. What else can a pastor do? Teaching, warning, praying. What else? So is that sufficient? Yes, that's sufficient. Of course, teaching the Word of God, warning from the Word of God, and then praying. But what else could he do? So he worked with them for 3 years. And so if we look at the chronology of the New Testament, John writes to the Ephesian church in probably about AD 95. And so we could assume that this church had a 40-year history thus far, but it was on the brink of losing its candlestick status. Lord's plan was for the Ephesian church, for instance, to last 2,000 years. That was planned for it to last 2,000 years. Satan's plan was to stop it as soon as he could. And so I think if the Lord doesn't come back for another 100 years, his plan for Bible Baptist Church is to continue on in the Word of God and honoring the Lord with doctrine and practice. But Satan, he has other plans. All right, so that means future generations have to continue with the Word of God and honor the Lord in practice. All right, so let's notice, first of all, first he commended them to God, the head of the Ephesians assembly. So in verse 32 he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God." So here, what else can he do? He commends the assembly. He commends the pastors and the assembly to the Lord. "Lord, you have to take it from here. I've done what I could do. I fulfilled my responsibility. Now I've got to move on." Who's the head of the Ephesian church? So the Lord is the head of the Ephesian church as well as all biblical churches. He indicates that. So let's look at some passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says in 11:3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So we have this ordering. Now he's addressing this to the local church. So this is true for the local church. The Lord's headship in the New Testament is his headship over churches. All right. Secondly, we see there in Ephesians chapter 1:22. Notice the theology in all this. Ephesians 1:22, "And hath put all things under him and gave him to be the head over all things." So the Lord is the head over his whole creation, heaven, earth, everything in the cosmos, everything on Mars, everything on moon, everything in all over his creation. He's the head of it all. He created all. He's the head of it all. head over all things to the church. So the idea of this is his headship over all of creation is to. And we could add in there, or the idea, the exegetical idea is to or for the benefit of Bible Baptist Church. So he's the head of everything out there. NASA is trying to discover everything out there. But we all know what's important is right here on earth and Bible Baptist Church. And so Christ is the head over his whole creation for the benefit of our church. He orchestrates everything for our benefit. All right, so, and he goes on, says, "Which is his body?" So this local church is the body of Christ. "The fullness of him." That means he shows up every week. He shows up every Sunday. He shows up for services. He's here. He's here spiritually. And he works through the Word of God. And when the Word of God is preached and so on, he takes the Word of God and begins the work in hearts and lives. Right. So, which is his body, and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All right, so anyway, we have these great promises. And then let's notice Colossians as well. Colossians chapter 1. Again, he says in 1:18, "And he is the head of the body, the church." So what is the body in the church? Well, to whom is he writing here? Oh, it's the Colossians Baptist Church. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one resurrected. Nobody in the Old Testament was ever resurrected. Resurrected is promised in the New Testament with Christ. He's the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. So he wants the preeminence. He is the preeminent one in position. He's over creation. He's over the local church. He's over our individual lives and so on. He wants to have the preeminence. All right, so we should allow him to have the preeminence. All right, so number one, he commended them to the head of the assembly. Number two, second, he commended them to the word of his grace. So he says here, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. So they're commended to the word of grace. Grace indicates the grace that comes in salvation and in sanctification. So he commends them to the word of God. He's taught them the word of God for 3 years. Remember the word of God I've taught for 3 years? Well, you've been commended to this. You've been given the truth. Put it to practice. The word of his grace. They're like the Thessalonian Baptist Church there in 1 Thessalonians 2, where they received the word of God. They received the word of God. Likewise, he said also, in whom ye also trusted, this is in Ephesians, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we're sealed by the Holy Spirit as that we're convicted by the scriptures here, and we trust in the promises of scripture, repent and believe the Lord, and we're sealed, and the Holy Spirit promise. And another verse, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We heard about that in Sunday school, 2 Timothy 3:17. So, man of God, or the woman of God, or the child of God, the believer here, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Bible's all we need. We don't need a manual on Baptist church practice other than we have it here in the Bible. All right, so we have this blessing here. And next we see the Bible builds up believers in truth as they develop the mind of Christ. So we've heard about the mind of Christ. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have these two statements in here together. 2:16. So 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? So there's reference to the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. So one point is, can we tell the Lord what the will of God is for our life? No. Who hath known the will? Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Are we instructing the Lord? Just, we heard this Sunday school, so it just happens to come up again. we're telling the Lord, no, Lord, your mind for me and my mind for me are different, and my mind for me is going to control my life. No, that's not the way it works. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, where is the mind of Christ? It's a written form called the Bible. We have the mind of Christ. So he tells the Corinthians that. So think of that. So if this church is going to continue on, you're going to be in the Word of God, and you're going to put it to practice. All right? And so the Bible believes, Bible builds believers up in truth. David said, we're there in Psalms now, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. So the word of God gives us hope. He's made promises. We have numerous promises. I mentioned several times in Jeremiah, how Jeremiah in chapter 26, he preached that Jerusalem would be destroyed and they were going to kill him. And then somebody, one of the elders, found out, wait a minute, Micah has already said this, so this is truth. And the word of God saved him. The word of God saved Jeremiah from being killed. So it's obviously beneficial. It causes us to hope. And again, but my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in the word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? So here, David, as he writes this, he's hoping in the word of God. He's in a valley. He's in the Word of God. He's in the valley. He is encouraged. He gets up on the hilltop, and now then he gets back down the valley. So hilltops and valleys just come and go, and so we're encouraged, we're discouraged. We're in the Word, we're, and it's up and down in our lives. So David indicates this. So obedience to Scripture benefits the future for all the sanctified, as he or she will receive an allotment. So that's really what he's saying there in verse 32, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So there's an inheritance waiting us. Obviously, the inheritance will embrace salvation, but I believe it also relates to rewards, at the Bema seat forever. And so there's an inheritance. Inheritance, we already have the inheritance, but it'll be fulfilled when we see the Lord. But part of the inheritance, if you think in the Old Testament, there were land allotments. So certain tribes got certain lands, and some of the lands were bigger, some of the lands were smaller. Certain areas in the Promised Land that they received. But the allotments that were given to them came from the Lord, and this is the inheritance that we'll have, and I believe it's based on the rewards that we'll receive. So and when we stand before the Lord. All right, so verse 32, he's committed them to the Lord and to the Word of God. How else could he commit them? Could he commit them to the Roman Empire? I mean, the Roman Empire church will take care of you. No, it won't. Government doesn't take care of us. Government's not our savior. It's the Lord, his word. All right, secondly, we notice in verse 33 and 34. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Now notice, he says this, and anybody can say this. Oh, I don't covet silver or gold. I can make that statement. I don't covet silver or gold or money. Not me. Yeah, anybody can make that statement. Paul demonstrated it in his life. See, so we're not interested in empty statements. We're interested in statements that are backed up by a testimony. So Paul loved God and not mammon. Where do we find that? That's in Matthew 6:24. We're to love God, not mammon. He was not bought out by anybody. The convention didn't put pressure on him to act one way or the other. Let's see, what convention was that again? Oh, I forget. Didn't exist yet. Government didn't buy him out. No apostate bought him out. No other apostle bought him out. He was not bought out by any man. He was free to serve the Lord and the Lord's will, and money was not hanging over his head for him to do this or do that. All right, so he believed that the Lord finances his works, his work and his workers. He demonstrated this belief practically. Let's notice over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9:14. 1 Corinthians 9:14, Paul says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In other words, being in the gospel ministry, the Lord takes care of those in the gospel ministry, by the gospel ministry. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me, for it were better for me to die than to make any man, that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. He didn't go into the ministry to make money. Why did he surrender to the Lord? He surrendered to the known will of God, and he said, "Its necessity is laid upon me. I have to do the will of God." And every person has to do the will of God. necessity laid on him is laid on us. Yea, woe. And what if we don't do the will of God? A woe comes. You want to be under the woe of God? Woe is on me, unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. If I don't do the Lord's will for my life, I'm still accountable for it, and I will have major failure when the rewards are given. So Paul recognized this. Here we see strong commitment to serving the Lord. Now, not all of us are going to be a church planner, a pastor, a missionary, obviously not an apostle. But whatever God's will is for us, we need to accomplish it. And we can find out what that will is in the local church. Not outside the local church, but in the local church. So, his men and the churches knew he coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. How did his men know that? Remember, he had some mighty men around him. How'd they know that? The Lord financed him in part through Baptist churches he started, like the Philippian Baptist Church. He says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communed with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. And so he started the church at Philippi, and now the Philippian church starts to finance him. So he wasn't given any heads up when we was sent out there from Antioch, Acts chapter 13, there's no indication they ever gave him any finances. But he trusted the Lord, and the Lord took care of him. So the elders knew, along with Paul's mighty men, that the apostle made tents to support himself and his men. So you think of that. So the Lord took care of him along the way. So I can remember when we were at Tabernacle in Virginia, I wrote probably my first book on the Lord God has spoken. And Lord came off of my syllabus, so I put it in book form, so on. And so I wanted to have it produced, published, and so on. So unbeknownst to me, there was a great friend that we have, Alberta Wilson, a black woman who was really a committed Christian. And she was a soul winner. So she won this other black lady to the Lord. She got baptized, joined the church, and so on. And this other lady says, you know, I as an unsaved person, I played the lottery, and I won $8 million. Well, amen. That's good. Be quite a tithe, I guess. But she says, but I want to now honor the Lord with some of the money that I've won here, and how can I use it? So Alberta Wilson says, you know, there's the dean of the seminary's written a book, and he needs to get it published. Would you be interested in helping finance publishing that? She said, yes. I never knew that. I never pursued that. But that the Lord financed that book. He financed the book. I'm thankful for that. And you know, then we also know how he's helped finance this church and the ministry this church has as well. I remember meeting with Brother Davidson, and you know, he says, I've heard about this seminary, this Strauss fella. He heard me one time in Minnesota, of all places. And he said, I'm interested in trying to help finance the seminary. Well, the pastor there called me into the office, and we talked, and I'm thinking, yeah, okay, I've heard this before, and, you know, that people want to give money to this or that and so on. That's great. But you know, it's all in the Lord's hands, and I'm definitely and purposely not going to pursue him or this. And lo and behold, the Lord dealt with that anyway. He helped finance the ministry, and we're thankful for that. So Paul knew this. I've seen this. I think our church has seen this as well. He helps finance the ministry. He does it. So we're not appealing, and on our website we don't have a slot, right, Jeff? We don't have a slot that says make a payment here. All right. We're not interested in the unsaved world or whoever Christians other in the big universal church. Oh yeah, it doesn't exist. But anyway, we're not interested in Christians giving to our ministry. If they want to, they can, but we're not going to appeal for that. We don't do that. But the Lord's met our needs. And so, and we can all have that experience. We can all have the experience that I'm not going to trust the Lord for the work of God. He's going to finance it. I have no idea how he's going to finance it, but I'm going to trust him that if this is the Lord's will for me or the church or however, whoever, he will take care of it. He will take care of it. But it has to be the will of God, obviously. And so so Paul knew that the Lord could take care of himself. And so he supported himself with tent making and his men. So we know he had a handful of men with him going around. We saw that in the early part of Acts chapter 20. And so he may have even given secretly handfuls of purpose. You ever heard the expression, handfuls of purpose, comes right out of Ruth? Remember the man were to help leave some crop there for Ruth so that she could glean it and use it for herself. So they purposely left some crop for her. That's in the book of Ruth. And they left some handfuls of purpose. What's that? She didn't know why there was so much grain for her to take care of and be for her own benefit. She didn't know about that. But they left handfuls of purpose for her. And so we see this. Can we be secret involved in secret financial blessing to someone without show? Can we ever do that? So that's what Paul did. He made tents, and he made money for himself, but not only for himself, but for his other men. We have in Scripture, others give secretly to those that are in need. Can we do that? No, it's my money. It's tight. I can't give it up. I can't do this. Try it sometime. See what happens. Do it secretly. Do it secretly. And we're not interested in the praise of men. And so, anyway, we have this. Then Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He loveth a cheerful giver. And so we have these teachings here. So we see the heart of Paul here. Paul was going to trust the Lord, and he was also going to be involved. So he wasn't a lazy man thinking that I am not going to work and do anything, but I expect the Lord to drop something out of heaven for me. No, he was a hard-working man. He worked for himself. He worked for others. He's a hard-working man, but he also trusted the Lord that the Lord would bless his efforts here and bless the gospel ministry, which the Lord did. I mentioned this before. How did Paul and his men get on these various ships? Eventually, when he went to Rome, he went on three different ships. How did he finance this? The Bible doesn't tell us in the Bible. It doesn't even matter, and we don't even care how he got on. The Lord just took care of all that. All that. So we have Paul's heart here. Then in verse 35, says, I have showed you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. All right, so notice here, so laboring you ought to support the weak. The Lord said the poor will always be with you, so society is not going to take care of the poor. So forget that idea. However, we can help those who are in need and support the weak, he says. And I think obviously this would be in more of a context with a within the local church rather than in society in general. But the Lord said this is more blessed to give than to receive. So in this, Paul's conversion and service was a pattern for all believers. Remember that passage? Remember what he said there in 1 Timothy? Let's look there once again. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You might want to underline it in your Bible. 1:16 says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul became a pattern for the Christian life and Christian calling for all believers. Became a pattern. So he's indicating his pattern here. So I'm going through the verse here. I'm dealing with the verse. I'm not doing this because of a wrong motive that I want everybody to give to me or everybody, whatever. This is the passage. This is the passage at hand. So it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so the Lord expects that. And Paul becomes a pattern. And to be a cheerful giver rather than a grumpy giver for the Lord's work here and so on. So he became a pattern. He showed everyone that he worked hard to support the ministry, the men, and even the weak or poor. He had learned this from the words of the Lord Jesus, "Is more blessed to give than to receive." I put in here, where is this written? Where is this expression written in the Bible? Is more blessed to give than to receive. Where do we find this in the Gospels? Where is this in the Gospels? It's not. Not in the Gospels. Where is this written? It's not written anywhere until we get to this verse. So Lord Jesus said many, many things. Not all of them were written down. Here's one of the things that he said that wasn't written down in the Gospels by the four Gospel writers. But Paul had heard this oral tradition, you might call it there, and he has now inscripturated it. Now we find it's written down. Well, he's writing in the dirt there, John chapter 8, about the woman taken in adultery and so on. What was he writing? We don't know. We don't know what he's writing, but he wrote something. And here he said something. But where do we have this saying? We don't know. But nevertheless, we do have it. So this is often called the agrapha. Agrapha means not written. It is agrapha, not written, or an oral tradition. But it is now written. It's now inscripturated. And it's part of Scripture here. Now notice in John 21, we have this truth. 21:25, John 21:25, last verse in the Gospel of John. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. So this has to do with things that he did and were not written down. This passage is talking about something he said and was not written down. So the Lord did many, many things, and he said many, many things, and not everything was written down, but we have sufficient of what was written down, obviously. We have the full canon of Scripture, everything the Lord wants us to have. All right, that's verse 35. Now verse 36 and 37. "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him." So here In conclusion, Paul's methodology included the commendation of the saints to the Lord, his honesty with wealth, his testimony of generosity, his public prayer and expression of love to the elders. He showed in his prayer life to pray without ceasing. So he did that. 1 Thessalonians 5. He was still limber enough to kneel in prayer, as he said, "For this cause I bow my knees," said that in Ephesians, "unto the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ," Ephesians 3:14. No doubt this was a moving time for the elders as they heard again his doctrine, his warning with Christian compassion, causing the pastors to weep, fall on his neck, and to kiss him. So here we see their tremendous love and appreciation for what he's done. And they sorrowed when he had to let them know that he was going to leave. So he's with them for 3 years. And he trained them and trained them and trained them, and wanted to see them go forward here and continue the church and so on. And yet he knew that trouble would come, difficulty would come. Satan's against the local church, and trouble will come. And so he poured his heart out for them, and they realized this. He was no phony. He demonstrated. He said things, but he demonstrated what and what he said with his life. He demonstrated that. He was not just a talker and never a doer, and indicating what he was saying there, backing it up with his practice. So then verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the unto the ship. And so they realized that he probably wouldn't be coming back. And yet, what else could he do? 3 years preaching, teaching, warning, praying. What else could he do? But he had to move on. Pastors move on. But the assembly is left to the Lord, and the assembly to continue on in the Word of God. So weeping, they recognized that they'd see him no more. Pastors move on, and they saw him ship off. And so here we see the heartfelt and heart-rending passage of Paul as he gets to Ephesus. We have this lengthy section here, and focus on the Ephesian church. So I've mentioned this before, three major churches in the New Testament, Jerusalem, Antioch, and then Ephesians. Now, there are others, all important, but these three churches get the biggest focus in the New Testament, especially the Ephesian church there. The book of Ephesians written to it. We have 1st, 2nd Timothy written to it. We have the book of Revelation written to it. We have 1st, 2nd John probably written to it. So we've got many, many New Testament books written to this one church. Spent 3 years there. He put his life into this. He went through all kinds of turmoil there, and difficulties, and yet his concern was for the ongoing of the local church. And so, obviously, this is the concern for all pastors, to see the churches continue on. This concern of our church as well. And so, here we have the issue at hand for this church, and continuation of this church, the Ephesian church. And we can come back to this from time to time as well and see. Our desire is to see the continuation of Bible Baptist Church. Amen. And what should we know about this? We should know about this passage and put it to heart. Our Father, we praise thee for this time. We thank thee for the passage at hand. We thank thee for the revelation of the heart of Paul and his ministry as well, as he appealed to this one church 2,000 years ago. We pray that you help us to make the applications and understand these truths for our church as well. Thank thee for the blessings that we do have in Christ, the privilege to open the Word of God. We pray the Spirit of God now bless working hearts and lives, and challenge those, and even those without the Lord that may be listening or here, that they may turn to the Lord, we pray. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.